Well, I don't know if you came and opened the bulletin and saw the title of the sermon. I'm grateful everybody stayed. Whenever you have a title like this one, tithing, lending, gleaning, has to do with giving. You know, might scare some people away. I had an interesting start this morning. Two of our musicians had checks for the offering plate. One was over on the platform, and that was Todd's. And so sometimes things on the platform get blown around and things like that. And occasionally someone checks in to see if there's a check doesn't gets lost, or, you know, they call us. So I put it in the plate for him. Turns out it was blank. And then he wanted it back. And I said, let me fill it out, Todd. The teacher's salaries, you can check with Dave. I mean, they're so loaded with dough, right? We can fill it out. Yeah, right. So it's good that, you know, to see those offerings. And we have to acknowledge that last year was a wonderful year for us financially. We had very generous offerings. We were able to share quite a bit with different mission organizations literally around the world. So what an encouraging thing. So what happened? Why are we talking about tithing and lending and gleaning? Well, it turns out Jim and I needed to get back into our 2 Corinthians study. And we were up to chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And if you look at those, it's probably the most demanding almost of giving anywhere in the New Testament. Paul really borders on manipulation in chapter 8. Talking about, you know, one church, they gave up so much money and up in Macedonia, and you need to give like that too. And I go, wow. And so I thought, we better do some background on the type of thinking that the Jewish people would have had in Paul's day, the people of Israel, and Jesus' thinking, and really think about, I guess what's most important is the heart of God on that idea of giving and sharing, supporting his work, whatever the case might be. We need to understand the heart of God. So what I decided to do, and Jim agreed, is that we'll look at some of this background today. The Hebrew scriptures we'll be looking at that were very much informed Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. He sat under rabbinic teaching, and the rabbinic teaching was compiled through oral tradition up at 200 years after Christ. And Paul would have had his mind full of this, but what's interesting is he always quotes scripture. So I don't know if he kind of dropped that or what, but we don't have a lot of rabbinic teaching in the New Testament. We have Old Testament quotations. We have Hebrew scripture quotations. So that's where we're going to go and think and try to understand the mind of God in these matters. And another thing happened this morning. Tom stole my introduction to my sermon. Where are you, Tom? It's exactly what Tom pointed out. The verse 5 of Psalm 113. A lot of times I just go to the lectionary and see what the suggested passages are, but I kind of scoured the scriptures, the Psalms, for something that would speak about God's heart in regard to the poor and the needy, and just care for all of us, really, all of us. And the exact thought that Tom had when he read, "Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high and who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth?" So you have that, and exactly the same idea that struck you, Tom, is that Christ coming down to be with us struck me. So we're seeing this heart of God, this concern of God, stooping down, coming down to be in our midst. In verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Now, circumstances and things in this world happen where we always have had poor. Jesus said we always will have the poor with us, and yet God's heart and concern is with them. And when you think about it, maybe God wants us to be his hands and feet in lifting up the poor. And maybe it doesn't happen like it ought to, because maybe our hearts aren't as responsive as they should be. I don't know. But he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, lifts them up to the highest levels on earth, right? And the princes of their people. And he settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother with children. And when you look at that idea of barren woman, you have to understand the heartbreak of a woman in that society and culture that wasn't able to have children, wasn't able to keep the family line going. This was like a sacred duty. And when people weren't able to fulfill this, when women weren't able to fulfill this, they felt cursed by God. And so that would be a very broken-hearted person that God is reaching down to. And I think we can generalize that to think that God cares and reaches down for the hurting, the needy, the brokenhearted. So I thought Psalm 113 was a good introduction to our thoughts today as we approach the subject. And I'm going to be going through some passages in Deuteronomy specifically, because from chapter 14 and then moving on a little bit from there, we'll see a lot of teaching about how the government, the system of Israel, we call it theocratic. Like there was the law of Israel that came directly from God, and the king was supposed to rule by that law. So there was, the separation of church and state was not there at all. It was God was ultimately to be the king, and people were to live out their relationship in response and obedience to God's law and that culture, and the government was to enforce it. So it's interesting to think about. And I do want to say, as we start, now my intention, and I'm sure Jim's is also, is to help you to think about these things for yourself. And repeat that again, to help you think with the scriptures about these things for yourself. Because there's a lot of manipulation around these things. A lot of emotional pleas for money. And so please understand, what we want is for you to think about the scriptures and your response, not to me, but to the scripture and to God. Okay? And think broadly. So, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. But where does that go? Listen. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, in the presence of the Lord, at the place he will choose as a dwelling place for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. You know, when people say you got to give a tenth, okay, we have a principle here maybe, but what did this tenth go for? First and foremost, to have a festival, to have a party in the presence of God, an opportunity to just rejoice in his gifts and to eat together, and if possible, to travel to Jerusalem for this festival. Most people think that this was the Feast of First Fruits, which was very close in time, just after the Passover. So a lot of people believe, and it's hard sometimes to figure out exactly how this played out, but this would be a time when people would be traveling to Jerusalem, and they would just be feasting and having a festival, is a good word, but consciousness of God's provision would be at the heart of that celebration. But you'd enjoy the fruits of your labor together before the Lord. Goes on, verse 24, but if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, so it's like God really took care of it. You can't, load down all your donkeys and everything else that you had, but you can't carry it out. Well, you can't do that. Then, I'm starting again at verse 20. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. That would be Jerusalem. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat in the presence of your Lord and rejoice. It's a celebration of God's blessing. You bring the tenth, and the first thing you do is celebrate by enjoying it and rejoicing in the provision of God. You know, then then we shift a little bit. Verse 27, and do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. So if you know the Hebrew scriptures, the Levites were set aside to serve at the temple, to make sure that the temple sacrifices were ongoing. Priests were of the Levites, and they would be the ones that would actually offer the sacrifices, but a lot of work had to go on to keep that worship sustained. Okay, so you have this other portion of the tithe would be to go to that group of people who are serving the Lord, sustaining worship, right? Verse 28, again, we take it a little bit further into another level. At verse 28, it says, at the end of every 3 years, bring all your tithe of that year's produce and store it in your towns. Okay, we're shifting here. Every third year, store it in your towns. So the Levites, who have no allotment, inheritance of their own, and listen, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So you have this, first of all, the tithe comes in and you celebrate and honor God and enjoy it and rejoice in his presence. Secondly, you remember those who are serving and allowing and continuing and sustaining the worship of God and doing that work. And finally, there are people, aliens, and when you read that word aliens, that would be probably in most cases migrant agricultural workers who left some part of the country. Remember, Palestine, most years, as part of what we used to study in school, they'd call the Fertile Crescent, and there would normally, under normal circumstances, there would be good and rich harvest, and people would often come from other lands. And there would be, you know, droughts and things, just like we hear today in places. And people would come sometimes to Palestine because they needed work, they needed food. And the aliens would come in, and you'd be open-handed towards them. The fatherless, what do we think of there? The fatherless are those who are helpless, really, dependent, right? Unable to care for themselves when you think of an orphan because they aren't grown up yet. But when you think about terms like that, the fatherless, I think you can go, and again, I want you to think, when you think about the fatherless, it would be to me anyone who's in a circumstance in life that's unable to care for themselves. So, and then finally, the widows. Again, you have a sense of dependency, and you also have that sense of being alone. Orphans, too, have that idea. They're alone. And perhaps brokenhearted, often brokenhearted, and wondering how they're going to be cared for. And it was built into the law. It was built into the governing process of the law of Moses that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, would be generous and would care for one another. It's interesting. Now, this might be controversial, but the treasurer of the first church I pastored, and he was a generous guy. But he thought a lot about, he thought a lot about money. He kept our books. He's really good on computers and everything else. And he said, you know, our government does a similar thing to what they did in ancient Israel. We pay our taxes. They redistribute the wealth and meet the needs of people. We have that safety net. And he believed it was legitimate to say, well, really, part of my tithe is already taken by the government and is redistributed to the poor. Now, I don't, you know, the tithing is a principle. I did not live by that point of view myself. And part of that was probably because we were comfortable financially. But he thought it through, and I think there was some truth in that. Our government, unfortunately, probably doesn't do so well with, the money actually getting distributed without a lot of it being peeled off in other directions. But anyway, it's interesting. So think about it. It was government. It was required. It was almost like a tax that the people paid. So all these things, again, like I said, I want you to think. And when somebody manipulates you and you may be in a position of your salary's not quite enough, maybe you're a teacher. We'll go back to that. And then somebody's manipulating you to say, you got to give more. You know, I've actually heard of churches that say, let me see your financials. statements, we want to make sure you're given at least a tenth. Right? I don't think so. Oh, we got something playing there. Okay. So, anyway, that's... Steve, we're in the... We got the electric guitar. All right. Okay, so I'm going to move on to chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. And again, we kind of turn another corner here and kind of expand on this idea of caring for one another. Chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. You got to cancel the debts. Why? When I was in Chicago, I first started noticing these check cashing places. They came to Chicago before they came here. And I might have told this story. I think I probably told this story before. Where I decided to go to the check cashing place with the guys that I was working class job. I work in a seafood distributor, which became part of my destiny. I had no idea. But anyway, we went in and we cashed our checks, and I think they took like 20%. Might not have been 20%, but it was, I think it was. I think it was it was a long time ago, and I was only working 20 hours a week. It was about a $110 check, and I got like $85. And I go, what's going on? Well, that's the charge for cashing a check. And I go, what? and so these guys went every week and asked them, well, why do you cash your check there? We can't afford a bank account. You can't afford a bank account. No, you have to have $1,000 to start a checking account in Chicago at that time. We traveled from here and had more than enough money, even as young people, even as students, to keep the bank account. And it's like, trying to talk to the guys. But they were sort of falling into this system where they cashed their checks this way, they lost the money. And then the same places that cashed the check these ways would give those quick loans. And you see this whirlpool of sucking the money away from people who were just really making enough to live to begin with. So I just contrast that with the attitude of God about loaning. So let's look at it. You cancel all the debts at the end of every 7 years. That was verse 1 of chapter 15. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan of he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because it's the Lord's time for canceling debts. It's been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel the debt of your brother who owes you. So that's an interesting distinction. Foreigners were not included in this. It was all for the people of God, the people of Israel, the government of Israel. Verse 4, however, listen, there should be no poor among you in the land. There should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you, in the land that the Lord his God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, and he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all of these commands I am giving you. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, and you will borrow from none, and you will rule over many nations, and none will rule over you. So you have very frequently in the scriptures, obedience, obey God, obey these laws, be my people as I have commanded you, and you will be blessed and you won't have need. In fact, you'll have abundance and people will come to you for help. Blessing of God. Verse 7, if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be tight-fisted. But I just love this line. Be open-handed. It's like that image. Be open-handed. And lend freely to him whatever he needs. So be ready to meet the needs. But be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. This is the seventh year. The seventh year is near. The year of canceling debts is near. So that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers, toward the poor and needy in your land. So generosity is clearly encouraged. But it's important to notice that this is lending. It's lending. Why would it say lending and not giving? Well, lending implies that something's probably gone wrong in a person's life, and they need help to get back on track. It's not like a giveaway. If somebody's crop fails and he doesn't have seed to replant the next year, then he has to borrow money. Farmers have to do this all the time now to buy the seed so that they can plant for the harvest for the next year. They would need to borrow to be able to survive, to be sustained. But they would have to work, right? You'd get the loan, you'd buy your seed, but you'd have to do the work of farming. So it's not like a free ride. And that's something that's very important, I think, for us to understand. Now, you have those who are unable to take care of themselves. And you need to be mindful that people will need gifts. People will need help. Some will need to be sustained. But many just need a hand up and an opportunity. And it's saying, don't be tight-fisted towards those you can help to get back on their feet. But it's also not enabling, right? It's not enabling people to do nothing and live off other people. So it's very interesting when we look at these things and understand what God is saying here. And so you have generosity and you have responsibility. It's important principles to keep in mind. A lot of times I don't think that all of our government leadership is mindful of that. That responsibility side of things. Finally, let's look at, not to be political. That makes the point. Chapter 24. We go on now to another principle that I just love. The idea of gleaning. And if you took all of Deuteronomy chapter 24, there's more talk about lending and the right attitude towards lending. Some of the things, I'll just read 24:6. Do not take a pair of millstones, not even the upper one, as security for a debt, because that would be taking a man's livelihood away in security. So it's like you're making a loan and you want collateral, right? You don't take the millstone because that's how he earns his money, and that would stop him from working. And I mean, it's really interesting, isn't it? So you don't take that. And if someone's poor, it goes on in the chapter, you don't take their cloak as the security. Or if they decide to give you that, make sure you give it back in the evening so they won't be cold at night. Basic needs need to be met, right? And finally, in the beginning part of this chapter, it talks about fairness. If there's workers that come and work in the fields, pay them immediately. Don't hold back. And those workers were subsistence, hand-to-mouth type people. They needed the pay that day to buy their food for the evening. So all of this justice and concern is there, this fairness. And we need to be mindful of that. And we need to think, how can we live our lives out in ways that exemplify this and contribute to the well-being of others, those in need? And again, getting to the gleaning principle, chapter, verse 19, and gleaning is in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, a number of times. And we'll read it starting in verse 9. And it's interesting, too, when we think about this as a question of who is able to give. You know, the burden goes upon people who have resources. That's it. Again, when you think about, I mean, there's a lot of things you can think about how people are manipulated. And you're not to manipulate, especially people who don't have resources, right? But this is speaking to people who have resources and have the ability to share, okay, because God has blessed them. Verse 19, when you are harvesting in your field, and you overlook a sheaf, That is, you know, a sheaf of grain. Do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from the trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave it. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Notice how many times those ideas are repeated. Alien, fatherless, widow. Again, alien, fatherless, widow. Those who have genuine need and circumstances, so they need help. And not because of their own bad decisions. It's because circumstances have gone against them, and that happens in this life. Verse 21, when you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. You think he wants to make this point clear? Three examples, three times. You go over your field, you leave the leftover. Don't go over it twice. And if you ask a farmer in our country about that, now trying to make it, trying to earn a living, they'll want to get every single thing they can out of the harvest because that is money, right? That helps to pay the bills. So that is sacrificial, what is being asked here. Generosity, mindfulness of the needy, make provision even if it hurts, okay? Why? Verse 22, remember you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. So we know the story of the Jews going to Egypt. Joseph was there, the famine in the land. At first, they were welcomed as Joseph's relatives. Joseph helped to organize the systems in Egypt so that the famine would be, they'd make it through the famine in Egypt, so he was blessed. But the Israelites went to Egypt, and they began to multiply in number, and they began to multiply in their herds, and they just were doing really well. And the Egyptians got jealous and began to oppress, and ultimately oppress very, very severely. So that they were like the ones who wanted to leave the land and be the aliens who came to a place where they could make it, where they wouldn't be oppressed, where they'd have opportunity. So God says, remember, empathize, you were in that place of need. And God brought them to the promised land. Don't forget that. Again, with that idea of gleaning, I want to look at the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Most of us probably have a background of the book of Ruth. It's a lovely story where Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. There was a famine, actually, in Israel, so they went to the land of Moab, which was down across the other side of the Jordan River and south of Palestine. And down there, Naomi's sons married Moabite women. Then her husband died, Naomi's husband died. Both of her sons died, so all of a sudden she was left with two daughters-in-law and herself, and then no man to make provision, no resources. And she said, well, I got to go back to Palestine to my relatives. And one of the daughters said, she said to her daughters-in-law, stay here, go back to your people. One said no. Ruth said, no, I will never leave you. That's one of those really beautiful passages. I can read it. Verse 16 of chapter 1. Ruth said, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my God, my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Then Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her. She stopped urging her. What a heart, huh? Yeah. And so that's Ruth. So they go back to the land of Palestine, into the area where they had lived originally. And we pick up in chapter 2, the story of Ruth. Now Naomi, verse 1, had a relative on her husband's side in the clan of Elimelech, right? A man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I may find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields. behind the harvesters, and it turned out she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech, so a relative. But she went out to what? Glean. But she's working, right? Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back, Boaz said. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Who's that? Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is a Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' So she went out into the field and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest and shelter." She's working hard, right, all day. I kind of think Boaz might have been smitten from the beginning of this. Who is that girl? Who is that? So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other field. And don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting. And follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you have noticed me a foreigner?" And Boaz goes on, and their relationship develops from there. But what happens is, even there, she's not taken out of the field. She goes back and finishes the day in the field. In fact, she works throughout the whole harvest, bringing food back to her mother-in-law and providing. Now, the system is Israel was there so that the needy, the foreigner, the alien would be provided for, but it wasn't a pure handout, right? They had to work. They had to participate in the society, and God blessed it. So, again, generosity, the scriptures teaches absolutely. God's heart, he's stooped down to see the needy, the poor, the alien, all that need help. Calls us to be open-handed. And yet, the system that God set up has responsibility built into it for everyone who can stand up for themselves and participate in the work of the society and the culture. So when we're thinking about all these things, I've got a whole bunch of proverbs that could speak to this too, but we're out of time. So I want you to think about your own situation, your own resources, and ask, not necessarily what I should give to the church, but to look around everywhere you see, to missions, to people that are hurting, places in our society. How can I be generous? How can I participate? How can I have that heart that God wants me to have towards everyone, toward the alien, toward the orphan, toward the widow? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your heart. And it's in thinking about our relationship with you that we want to share in your heart. So open our hearts and our minds to you. Help us to not be manipulated by all the pressures and voices that call out for help, but help us to be thoughtful and responsive to your voice. I thank you so much for the good year that we had last year and all the ways that we were able to share resources, and just grateful that I'm sort of preaching to the choir today. So I praise you for that and thank you for that. And just pray that you direct us to living out all of your ways and all of your intentions for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.